Looking down through the ages, God beheld a dying soul. Sin had brought separation, nevermore could man be whole. There must come a Lamb, one whose blood alone redeems, bringing gifts to the Father of the souls made white and clean. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow. For the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know. So he left that holy city, traveling on to the cross, just to bridge the gulf to glory and to rescue all the lost. By his blood he entered into the throne room of our God. On the mercy seat he placed it, salvation for us all. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow. For the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know. For the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know.
First John tonight, if you would please. First John chapter 3 this evening. Epistle of 1 John. First John 3. Well, this will be our last official message in our theme and series on the pursuit of God or pursuing His presence. I don't think we should probably stop pursuing that because we're down to this point, but this will be the last message. Brother Smith, the meeting is designed to tie that up. I don't know what he's going to preach on. I told him what we were doing, but to preach on whatever he felt led to preach on. So I guess in some sense, it's all about his presence. And so I don't know exactly what he'll teach or preach on, but this will be our last official message in the series. We'll be taking down banners and starting a new one here pretty soon. But again, this will be the last one in this. And 1 John chapter 3, look in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, that is the Lord, is pure. I want to work on this thought tonight, the end of our pursuit. The end of our pursuit. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll ask Brother Pittman, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The end of our pursuit. All right. If you're awake, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Surely not asleep yet. We just got done singing. Sit down. So I've known some people who can go to sleep that fast, especially in church, but hopefully that's not you. Have you ever gone, if you're like me, this happens fairly frequently, but have you ever gone to buy something in the store and misread the sign? I've done it before where I go to buy something and I'm looking for something in particular, because that's the only, when I go to the store, that's the only reason I go, is I'm looking for something. I'm a man, I'm target fixated, so we're going for something. I don't go to the store to go. I go for something. And so if you ever gone to the store for something, and let's say you're looking for something, it's $20. You know, it's what you expect it to be. So you go there and you find it, there it is. And underneath it, this sign says for sale, or on sale. And it says buy one, get one. You think, oh, man alive. That's great. That's a good deal right there. So you take it and you go up to the counter. It's $20. So you're expecting to get two of them for $20. And so they ring it up. And when they ring it up, she says $30-something. And you go, wait a minute. That's not right. It said two for one. She goes, no. It's two and get the second one half off, you know, or something like that. And so we think, no, that's not right. It said buy one, get one. So you go back and look at the sign. Sure enough, it says buy one, get one. And then in little letters, half off underneath it. You ever had that happen to you? And you think, and because you didn't read the sign close enough. My personal pet peeve, this has nothing to do with the message, but this is my personal pet peeve. My personal pet peeve is mail-in rebates. If you're going to put something on sale, just give me the money. You know, don't make me have to write in to get the money. Now, of course, I know why they do that, because people will buy it because it's cheaper, and 90% of people will never mail in the rebate for them, and so they get ahead on that. I solve that problem by never even messing with it. And my favorite one is when you go to buy something and it's $20 and it says on sale $15. So you go check out and you find out then, no, it's not $20. It's not $15. It's $20. And you got to mail in there's no little ones up here tonight. So you got to mail in the dumb rebate form in order to get your $5 back. That's irritating, isn't it? But we misread signs. And I do that frequently when I'm trying to buy something. It's usually because, like in most of my life, I'm somewhere else, but I'm miss the sign and don't read it thoroughly. And the truth is, we miss things or read over things all the time in our life. I'm notorious for reading over road signs. It's partly because I can't see them anymore, but then secondly, because while I'm driving someplace, I have to constantly remind myself to stay in the car, because I'm always thinking about something else or somewhere else, and so I misread signs. You ever misread instructions? Why in the world? There's something wrong with this thing. Why won't it go together? It's supposed to go. They don't know how to make these Taiwanese. You know, they don't know how to make anything anymore. And then, of course, you look and you find, oh, well, I misread that in the instructions. That's not supposed to go there. This is supposed to go there. And so we've done that. Amen. We misread things in books. Of course, pretty dangerous if you misread something in a contract. But we do that for now. Did you ever be surprised by a contract? Well, I want to return this. Well, you can't. Why? Because it says so in your contract. Well, I never read that. They must have just put that in there because I didn't see it before. And so we misread things constantly. And we know tonight that another place that we often read past things or miss things fairly frequently is in our Bibles. We many times will read past things, read texts. There's not one of us in this room tonight that probably doesn't need to say to ourselves on a regular basis when we're doing our devotions in the morning, stay in the room. Stay in the room. Because how many times do you and I read a text and we've read on for several verses when it finally dawns on us, we haven't been in the room at all. We don't even know what we've read. Or you know you're in bad shape when you get up to do your devotions the next day and you can't remember where you left off. That's pretty much an indicator that you were somewhere else while you're doing that. So we misread things. How many times have you heard a text preached or someone read something or point something out and you say to yourself, I read that 1,000 times and I've never seen that. Now, we know there's such a thing as illumination. God illuminates us. We understand that. But a lot of times, it's because we just read over it or we misread it. And because of that, we don't get the full blessing out of it when we read it. And I think a perfect example of that is in our text tonight in 1 John 3. Sometimes maybe the reason we read over things or misread it or miss things, I think it's because a lot of times we're just not concentrating. We're in a hurry. You know, we try to get our stuff done, and so we don't read as we should. I think an example of that, again, is in 1 John 3, because I would imagine on a Wednesday night, most of us in this room have read this passage probably many times in our life. And, of course, if nothing else, you've read it at least once, because we read it tonight. If you were in the room, we read it tonight. But it says, notice and read it slow and think about what it says. It says, behold, that's supposed to get our attention. Listen, John knows we're frequently not in the room. And so he says, behold, look at this. This is amazing. Listen, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He says, behold, this is amazing. This is an amazing truth that God loves us so much that he would call us, make us, not just call us, but make us his son. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. He says, this is an amazing thought. God loves us so much that he's made us his son, which then set us in such contrast to the world around us that they have no clue who we are in comparison to them. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. He says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. This is supposed to have such an impact on us that verse 3 comes into place. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, the Lord, is pure, because we have been made the sons of God. Now, I know it's Wednesday and you're probably a little drippy because we usually are on Wednesday night because we've worked all day, but that's an amazing passage. And we read past that many times and miss the amazing blessing in it when John says, behold, here's the amazing truth that God so loved us, he made us, didn't just save us or deliver us from sin, but adopted us into his family and made us his child. And then when he says in verse 2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, listen, come on, do you hear what it said? It doth not yet appear what we will be. But this much we know, and this is not a small thing, that when it happens, we will be like him. He says, and every person, verse 3, every person who truly grasps this, every person who truly understands this, every person who can get their mind at least partly around verse 1 and 2, will live their life differently. Will purify themselves in relationship to the world in verse 1 who no longer knows us. We will be different and live different and pursue different things and have different priorities because we are different. Because we have been made his son and because we do not yet know what we all that will be, but we know that we are going to be different one of these days, and so that's going to affect our life. We fail because we read over things, especially in this text, and don't let them sink in. We fail many times to put our lives and our priorities and our decisions in the context of who we are, and in the context of what we are, and in the context of what we will be. Did that make sense to you? Since many times we don't stop and really let things like this passage. Listen, we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what I will be, but this much I know, that when I am that, I am going to be like him. Amen. And if we would let that sink in, that's supposed to set our life in context. And it's supposed to set our priorities and our decisions and our choices and the manner of life, verse 3, that we live in context. What do you mean by that? Well, the decisions I make are to be made in the context of the fact that I am a child of God. And I do not yet know what I will be, but I know this much. When he appears, I will be like him. Do you not think tonight that that should put some context to our decisions? It should put some context to our choices, some context to the direction of our life, how we live our life? Sure, it sets it all, but there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect between what we are and what we shall be and how we live. And there's a disconnect between all that we are and the decisions that we make and the choices that we make and the priorities that we make. Now, we raise our children with this understanding. How many of you ever said to your kids when they were growing up or as they're growing up, how many of you ever said, that's not who you are. That's not who we are. We don't do that because that's not who we are. You ever say something to that effect? That's not who we are. No, you don't understand who you are. You're not Brother Smith's or Brother Jones' kid. You're mine. I don't care what they do. They're not your parents. You're my parent. You're my child. This is who you are. This is who I want you to be. Don't you want to be this when you grow up? Don't you want to be like, do you want to be like that when you grow up? Come on, does this make sense to us? We constantly remind our kids, and what we're trying to do is this, we're trying to get their thinking into the context of who they are and what they will be, or at least our vision of what they will be. So we're trying to get them thinking context of those things, and that's exactly what we're supposed to do with texts like 1 John 3. We're supposed to understand that I am a child of God, and I am destined for something. And it's not clear exactly what that is, but this much I know, I will be like him. And that should then put our decisions and our choices in context. I should make this kind of decision because this is who I am. I should make this kind of choices because this is what I'm going to be. I should take this direction of my life because this is what I want to be. And that puts all of it in context for us. But there's this disconnect between the truth of the Scriptures and of who we are, and many times the way we live our life. Now, this passage is very much supposed to be how we see ourselves and how we understand ourselves. We're to understand that we are children of God. We're to understand that we're destined for something. And we're to understand what we will one day be. And we're supposed to look at our life that way. So many times we don't do that. And since we don't do that, we're discouraged and we complain and we're weary and we're frustrated and we're unhappy and we're unfulfilled because we're not living life with the understanding or in the context of what we really are. You know that most of God's people have no concept of who they are? I'm not making some philosophical point or some psychological point. They don't know who they are and they don't know what they're going to be. And they don't think about on a daily basis their destiny and what they will be. And if you don't think that way, then you live in the moment. No, you live like someone you are not. And he says all of this is supposed to be done. And we have no concept, many people don't, of just who they are in Christ. They have no sense of themselves in the context of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is how men like Paul did all that they did and endured all they endured. Have you not ever read the writings of Paul or some of the other men in the Scriptures or maybe Fox's Book of Martyrs or something of that effect and think to yourself, how did they do those things? I mean, how did Paul make it? How did Paul stay upright or even or level? How did he keep his thinking right in the midst of all this? One of the reasons why is because he had a tremendous grasp of who he was in Christ, of where he was headed in Christ, of his destiny in Christ. And because of that, he was able to stay on an even keel. They were able to endure these things because they knew who they were. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." He says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we, us, the children of God, have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness that our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." And heirs, here's what's ahead of us. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together." That's destiny. That's what we will be. Then he says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time..." Come on, here's your context, verse 18. The context of life. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Come, this is a man who understood his life in context of who he was in Christ. And so because of that, he says, and I'm not saying that, you know, Paul was whistling showers of blessings every day if it had been written back then. But the point is that Paul says, "I'm not beaten down by these things. I'm not weighed down by, oh, they're heavy and they press upon me, but they don't defeat me because I know who I am in the context of my relationship with Christ." He says, "I understand my life in context, that this life is a life of suffering, but this is not who I am." And then he goes on and says this. He says, "For I reckon," verse 18, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God." He says, we suffer now under the bondage of this life, but this is not what we're destined to. Verse 22, "For we know that this whole creation joineth or groaneth and travaileth in pain together. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, that which is yet to come. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? And Paul saw himself in the context. Throughout this passage, Paul talks about what is and what will be, who he is and what he's going to be. And he says, the reason we're able to endure these things is because I have a firm grip on my life in the context of what is now and what will be. And we've got to understand our life that way. We've got to understand that this life is not all there is. And we have to understand that we are not like the world. That we are the children of God. Come on, say amen to that if you're saved tonight. We are the children of God. And we have to see our whole life in context of that. That God has something for his children. And that we as his children are destined for something. And again, we're to see our life in that context. And that's what's supposed to help keep us on an even keel. In Hebrews chapter 11, Paul lists all those great saints that suffered more than we'll ever know, probably. And at the end of that, when you get down to verses 13 through 16, is where they make this statement. I want to paraphrase because I don't have it memorized. But he says that these all endured these things and they had this testimony that they looked for a city. They understood that this life is not, they understood their life in the context of who they are and what they would one day be. And that's supposed to direct our life, understanding our life in context. Can I say this tonight, that if there's anything, you know, I guess we could talk all night about all the problems there are with people, but I would think it would be safe to say this, that one of the problems we face in Baptist churches, and if it's in Baptist churches, it's worse everywhere else, but one of the problems that we have in Baptist churches is the fact that we don't understand who we are. We don't understand, and not talking about as a Baptist people, but as the children of God, we understand our life in context of who we are. I'm trying. We are the children of God. Amen. And we don't understand our life in context of that powerful statement. We are destined for something. This is not all. The dirty now and now is not all there is. We're destined for something far greater. And we are going to be something we cannot yet comprehend. And that should set everything for us in context. And the reason we so many times fail to live the Christian life as we should is that we have no idea who we are. And please listen to this. And this is kind of preaching to the choir on Wednesday night, but this is the reason many people who profess to be saved, and maybe they are, but they bucket restrictions. They fuss over standards. They want to come to church, be a Christian, and live like the world they were saved out of. And the reason why they fuss about why they have to do this and why they can't do that and why they can't do that and why they're not allowed to do that. And if we go to that Calvary up there, then we'll have to do this. And the reason they don't understand it is because they don't understand their life in context of who they are. Why would you think that you are a child of God, which the world knows not, and not think that we should be set in contrast to them? Why would you not think that? Why would you think that you could be a child of God, destined for things that you don't even yet understand, and yet not expect to be any different than the world that's around us? Come on, do you not get contrast in verse 1 when he says, the world which knows us not? And the reason why people fuss at standards and fuss at holiness and fuss at having to live differently and be differently and dress up and go to church and do all the things that they think are just horrific burdens upon their lives is because they don't understand their life in context of who they are. You, son, you, daughter, are a child of God. How do you think you should live? How do you think you should be? How do you think you should act? What do you think your home should be like? What do you think you should look like? You are a child of God. Get a hold of your life in context of who you are. And it will help you understand things. I don't for life may understand why. It's popular today, and while the church growth movement is centered around this idea that we're supposed to be like the world. When John says, they're not even supposed to know who we are. Does that mean we're secret believers? No, it means they look at us and go, there's something strange about them. They are so different from us. And we ought to be different because we come from a different family. We were once in their family, but we've been adopted. Oh, come on. We've been adopted into God's family. And now I'm his child. And now they don't know who I am. And we think today that we can get them to understand who we are by being like them. When we're supposed to see ourselves in context of who we are in Christ. This is why throughout the Bible, when we're saved, throughout the scriptures, many of the things that the Bible says we're to do, many of the ways the Bible says we are to be, many of the ways that we're supposed to live, the precepts of how to live our life and do those things, that's the reason why throughout the Bible it's prefaced with something like this: I am, therefore be ye. Of course, most famously, I am holy, be ye therefore holy. But it may not use those words, but throughout the Bible, it sets so many of the commandments of God, it sets so many of the principles of life in the context of this is what I am, be ye therefore this way, the same way. Why? Because we are his child, and now we're to see everything in the context of that. Listen, the fact that we're the child of God is a blessing, but it's to be more than a blessing. It's to be a way of life. It's to be a way of seeing life. It's to be a way of understanding life. It's to be a way of living life. It's to set everything, I'll say it one more time and move on, it's to set everything in context. I am his child. And that's exactly part of what John is driving at in our text. John's point in our text this evening is this, that if we would only realize who we are, what we are, and what we shall be, it would influence our lives in so many ways, and in particular in the area of godliness, which is the context, which is why he says what he says in 1 John 3:3, when he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." It's an automatic response. Purifieth himself, even as he, that is Christ, is pure. It should impact every aspect of the saved life. So let's look a little bit about what John says here. It's nothing deep. It's all pretty simple. But number one, notice this first of all. The first thing that John talks about in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 is this. He makes the statement that we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. He says in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." At the moment that you and I received the new birth, at the moment we were saved, and if you're saved, you've experienced the new birth. But at the moment that we receive Christ and we're born again, we also receive the adoption of sons. God adopted us into his family. We don't have time to get into all the doctrinal aspect of that. But he adopted us and we became a child of God and he became our father. John said that this was an amazing testimony to the love of God in that he not only saved us, but brought us into his family. He took upon himself the care. You know, when you bring someone into your family, if you adopt a child, that's a tremendous responsibility. Because if I'm a man and I adopt a child into my family, that means that I take upon myself the duties of a father, the responsibilities of a father to this child. What are the duties of a father? To provide for, to care for, to love, to nurture, to raise, to instruct, to grow, to guide, to lead. All those things are the responsibilities of a father or a mother. And so when I adopt a child into my home, I take all those upon myself. Nobody made me adopt this child. I adopted them of my own free will, which means that a demonstration of my love for them is that I willingly took upon myself the duties and responsibilities of a father for this child. You know, sometimes, now we love all of our children. Amen. So, come on, amen. That I know sometimes we love them more than others, but we love them all. Amen. You know, and sometimes, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, but there's probably people in this room could say number 2 was a surprise, you know, or number 3 was a surprise. Number 1 was a surprise. But 1 or 2 of them, you know, we were trying, we just, boom. We don't know well, I can tell you what happened, but at any rate, it was an accident. We weren't expecting this to take place. And we still love them, but we weren't planning on it. And we love them and take care of them. We love them as much as we do the others. So listen to what I'm saying in context. But when you adopt a child, it's no accident. You purposely, willingly take upon you. You don't have to, but you purposely and willingly took this child into your home and took upon yourselves the responsibilities. And the Bible says, what a blessing that God loved you and I so much that when we got saved, He took upon himself the care of us as a father. Now, he's responsible for providing for us and caring for us and doing the duty of a father to us, which is why when we pray for wisdom, he responds. And when we turn to him for help, he responds. And like a father, he doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. And like a father, he doesn't always give us what we want, but he always does what's best because that's what a father does. And so he took upon himself the care of us as a father toward a child and took upon himself that duty and love. Now, notice what it says in verse 1 and 2. And this is important. It may not seem important to you, but it is important to you. We're not going to be his children. We are his children. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Verse 2, it's so important, John seems to think, that he makes a special point of it. He says, "And now we are." Now are we. Now are we the children of God. He doesn't just say we're the children of God, but he emphasizes the point that if you're saved tonight, you are right now sitting here as of this moment, the child of God. And your father is God Almighty, and he has adopted you into his home. And as of right now, he's taken upon himself the duties and responsibilities of a father towards you. You may not have anybody else that can stand you, but your father loves you. And he took you into his home, and as of right this moment, I mean now, he is your father. Amen. Now that should be a blessing to us and an encouragement to us, but it should also set our life in context. I have a father. Fathers set your life in context. Isn't that true? They set boundaries. They set directions. They set leadership. They put your life in context. I should live a certain way because of my father. He puts context to my life. And God the Father puts context to our life. Again, this is apparently meant to be a blessing and important because John emphasizes it. I am now, at this moment, in this minute, at this time, a child of God Almighty. I don't become a child when I've got a problem. I am a child. I'm not going to become his child when I get to heaven. I am his child now. I'm not going to be adopted into his family. I've already been adopted into his family. Amen. It's not going to happen sometime later on. It's already happened. Now listen to this. I may grow into a better child of God than I am right now. And I may become a more obedient child than I am right now. And when I get to heaven one of these days, Brother Hubbard, I may better understand what it is to be a child of God than I am right now. But I'm never going to be more of a child of God than I am right now. See, I was in my office all alone and got excited about that. And we're all here together. Do you understand? You're never going to be more of a child of God. We get to heaven one of these days, you're going to better understand what it means to be his child. But you're never going to be more of his child than you are right now. You may come better at it. You may learn more of what it means to do it. And you may learn more of what it means to be an obedient child. But you will never be more of a child of God than you are since you got saved and every day since then. You are fully 100% grade A, dyed in the wool, finished full to the top, certified, guaranteed child of God. Now, you are absolutely one now. Here's a blessing, probably a greater blessing. Maybe you'll amen this. You will never be less of a child of God than you are right now. Maybe that means more to us. I may destroy my fellowship with my father. I may hinder my relationship with my father. I may disappoint my father. But I will never be less of a child of God. Because I am fully his child now. I will always remain his son. I may be a poor example of a child of God. I may disgrace my father's name. I may greatly disappoint my heavenly father. But I will remain his child. Because I've been adopted by him. I may destroy my fellowship with my father. He might not be able to bless my life because he is very disappointed with my decisions. But he's still my father. He may have to discipline me as a father, but he is still my father. Aren't you glad God never becomes less of our father? Amen. Aren't you glad you never become less of a child of God? Amen. Just as our children don't become more or less our children based on their behavior. I've told you this before. You know, we had ways of dealing with our kids when we were growing up. We didn't throw them out of the family. I told you to clean the bathroom. How come you didn't clean the bathroom? Well, I was all right. That's it. Pack your bags. You're out of the family. You're no longer a Merrick. I'm taking your name. I'm taking your stuff. You're out of the house. No, they were still my child. And we'll never be less of a child of God. I know I'm his child, and I'm his child now. Look over in John chapter 1. Hang on to 1 John. John chapter 1. I know I'm his child, and that I am his child now, and I know that because I have truly received him as my Savior. John chapter 1, big John. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," have you done that tonight? Amen. Well, about half of you need to get saved. Have you done that tonight? Have you received him as your Savior? He says, "To him that hath received him," verse 12, he says, "But as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Have you believed on his name? Amen. Then you are his child. Amen. Now. Right. You will never be more of his child, nor will you be ever less of his child. You are his child now, and you are his child for one simple reason. You recognized your sin, you repented and turned from sin unto the living God and received what Christ did on Calvary for your sins, just like the Bible says. And at that moment, you were born again, regenerated, the Spirit of God indwelled you, and God adopted you as his son, and you became his child. And you have never been less of his child since that day. You may have made a mess of it, but you're still his child. You may have lived in glory and honor of that, but you are still his child. I know I'm his child because I've been saved, just like God said I needed to do if I wanted to be his child. And I received him. And he says, God gave me the power through Christ to be his child. And he adopted me into his family. Back over in 1 John, in our text in 1 John, I know I'm his child because I've received him as my Savior. But I have further assurance that I am his son, because since I became his son, I have become more like him. And hopefully you have too. And John lays some of this out in the epistle of John. One of the reasons why I know I'm his son is because I'm aware of my sin. I'm aware of my sin. And when I see it in me, I now own it and confess it. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You know how I know I'm his child? Because I've received Christ as my Savior, and adding to that this assurance that when I sin, I need to get it right. And I'm aware of my sin, and I'm aware that I'm a sinner, and I'm aware of what I am. And there's this drive within me that wasn't there before I was his child. Oh, come on, when I was like the world who no longer knows me now, I didn't care about my sin. But now that I'm saved, I've been born again, and he is my father, I don't want to displease him. And so therefore, when I see my sin, I'm driven to confess it. And if the Bible says that if I can live with sin in my life, if you can be habitually unfaithful to church, if you can fight every rule and standard, if you can buck against every authority, if you can live with continual, constant, habitual disobedience in your life, then you are not his child. That's what John says. He says, if we can live with sin in our life and excuse it, we are deceiving ourselves. Because his children can't live with that in their life. Do they sin? I'm sure they do. Should they sin habitually? Without that drive to say, I must get right. No. I think we're way too easy on sin today, don't you? When it comes to sin in the life of the believer. We're so quick just to excuse everything as that's just the time we're in. No, it's not just the time we're in. If you're saved, sin should eat your lunch. If you're saved tonight, rebellion and sin and disobedience should consume you to the point that you say, I must get right with my Father. If there's something between me and my earthly father, that bothers me. And if there's something between me and my Heavenly Father, it bothers me even more. And one of the reasons I know I'm His child is because, Brother Pittman, it eats me up when I know that I'm not right with my Father. And I know I'm not right with my Father because my dad's saying, get right, son. You need to get right. Not only that, but I'm aware, I know that I'm His child because I've received Him as my Savior, and I'm aware of my sin. And I'm aware now of the darkness that's in me. And I want to walk in the light as my Father does. I want to be like Him. Chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know one of the reasons why I know I'm His child now? It's because I want to be obedient, and I want to live like the book says. I'm not always successful at it, but when I'm not, it eats me up, and I want to get right with my Father. And I don't want to try to claim that the darkness in me is light. I don't want to try to excuse things that's in my life. I don't want to talk about the culture and the time that we're in, and things are different now, and excuse my sin or excuse my rebellion. No, I just want to get right and stay right and live right with Him. Come on, it's a proof. Are you with me tonight? It's a proof that we are a child of God. Remember what it says in 1 John 3:1? The world knows us not. You know why it doesn't know who we are? Because now sin bothers us. You know why they don't know who we are? Because the darkness within us and the darkness of our culture now bothers us. And we don't want to be like them, like we once were. That's how we know we're a child of God. The whole book of 1 John is a textbook of evidence of salvation. You know that most people today couldn't stand up to it. I know I'm His child because I want to obey His word. I don't go around. You know, from the day my wife and I got, from the day she got saved and I got right with God and got things straight out in my life, and I don't say this to be boastful, I say it because God did it in us. I don't recall a time we've ever, Brother Tony, ever said to ourselves, I don't see why we have to. We just wanted to obey. I don't remember us ever fussing about it. Maybe we did, and I just don't remember it, because we do tend to remember the best about ourselves, but I don't remember us ever having a conversation. I don't remember us ever going home from church going, well, I can tell you right now, we're not going to do that. I don't remember ever going home from church going, I can't believe they make the teachers do that. Well, I teach, but they won't let me do this, and they won't let me do that, and they're going to make me do this. I don't remember ever having that conversation. We just wanted to be obedient. I think that's an evidence of being a child of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, he says, for He is the propitiation of our sins, and not of ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Can we read that again? And hereby do we know that we know Him, because we prayed a prayer. Because we profess to be a Christian. Because how dare anyone challenge us? No, we know that we know Him because we keep His commandments. And he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. Do you know, we look at 1 John as the book of love. This is a pretty tough book. This is tough love. He says, if we know Him, we'll keep our commandments. And if we fuss over everything and huff and puff, and if we fight and rebel against every rule and every standard, and we just will not obey, and we're drawing lines with God, he says the truth isn't in us. You just think you're no more spiritual. No, I just think I'm saved. And God did it in me. Who we are, a child of God, sets obedience in context. I don't do it because I think I'm more spiritual than anybody else. I do it because I'm His child. I didn't always do as good a job as I should have obeying my earthly father. But I want to do a good job obeying my heavenly Father because He's my Father. Amen? I do it to please Him. I know I'm His son. I'm His son because I love being around His other kids. Yeah. I feel out of place being around the world's kids. But I feel strangely comfortable being around God's kids, God's people. Matter of fact, I can go into a home of one of God's children I've never met, and instantly we have a bond. Because we're all extended family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. What's wrong with somebody who professes, why is it, no, something's weird. That's the technical term, it's Greek. There's something weird today when we see people who profess to be a child of God and then spew this continual error, which they can't prove in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, it's anti-Scripture, that they don't have to go to church. They don't have to be a member of a church. They don't have to be part of a church. They don't have to belong to a church. They don't have to serve in a church. I'm spiritual. I don't have to. What's wrong with you? We should hunger to be with God's children. Not rebels. God's children. To be a part of His family. It's His church, after all. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Can I use this word? He ain't never been saved. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down our lives for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, either in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. When we love God's children, what a desire. You know, one of the reasons why I know I'm saved is because I can be around God's people and still love them. We're not always easy to love. But I still love them. I keep coming back. Every now and then one of them makes me a little mad. That's okay. My kids made me mad from time to time growing up. Jessica never did, of course, but the other three did. But you know what? I got over it. Amen. Because I loved them. I didn't say, I'm never going back to that house again. Because one of them made me mad. And so I'm not going back to that. My wife's just going to have to move out because I'm not going back there again. Honey, you can go back to that place if you want to, but I am not going. No. You know what I did? I got over it. Because I loved them. And I did the same thing in church. Well, preacher, you just understand. No, I've been saved 40-some years, been in church a long time, and believe me, I've had plenty of time to be offended. But I keep going back, you know, because I just love being around God's people. I love being around them a whole lot more than I love being around the world. Amen. If nothing else, you understand me, they don't. And it's one of the proofs that I am a son of God. We are now the children of God, and I know I'm a child of God because I have these characteristics. I know I'm His son because I love to hear His word. For no other reason, this is why you ought to be in the house of God, because we ought to have a hunger to hear His word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you are of God, little children, he that overcome have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The world talks about all kinds of garbage, and the world likes to listen to the world. Verse 6, we are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. He says, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He says, you can tell a child of God because they lack the rebellious spirit of the world. They're willing to hear. Tell me what God's word says. I want to know. I'm going to show up because I want to know what God has to say. Well, it's an evidence of the fact that we are His son. We want to listen and we want to hear. I know I'm His son because I love to hear His word. I know I'm His son because I love Him. And I want to please Him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him loveth Him that is begotten of Him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. I love Him, Brother Hubbard. And I want to keep His commandments. And I want to keep His word. I love Him because He adopted me, and I am now His son. And it changed my whole life. It put my entire life in context. Could I go out and live like the world lived? Yeah. Would it make me less of His son? No. Wouldn't make me a very good son. It wouldn't make me less of His son. Well, why don't you do that? Because I don't want to. I love him, and I don't want to hurt him, and I don't want his disapproval, and I don't want him looking. I don't want to disappoint my father. You know why I come to church? I don't want to disappoint my father. You know why I'm faithful? I don't want to disappoint my heavenly father who adopted me of his own free will into his family and took upon himself willingly the duty of a father to love me and provide for me and care for me and direct me. Why would I now say, I'm not going to your house? Why would I do such a thing? Why would I disappoint him such a way? He says, we are now the sons of God, and it should impact who we are and how we live and what we do. Are you getting the idea? It sets life in context. It certainly sets obedience in context. Now, these things that I just mentioned, they don't make me his son. Only one thing makes me his son, receiving Christ as my Savior. But these things in me show me that I am indeed at this moment his son. They are the evidences of sonship. They're not the source of sonship, but they are the evidence of sonship. So much so that John says, if they're not there and you're claiming you're his son, you're a liar. I'm not saying that's what John said. If you can say that you're his son and these evidences are not in you, you're deceiving yourself. It's what John says. Can I use my term? Being a son of God's a big deal. It's such a big deal that there's no way you can be his son and it not show. When you have a Merrick family reunion, you can tell we're related. I look like all my uncles. Better looking than all my uncles, but I look like my uncle. They look older than I do. But you don't look, you know, when you, Americans all look alike, American men do. So when you go to American family, you don't look around and go, is that Americ there now, or is that an in-law? No, you go, that's Americ, because they all have the same hairline, same complexion, same everything. They all look like Americs. When I was born into God's family, my job now is to look like him. Not only is it my job to do so, but I should desire to do, because I'm his son now. It is so influential in my life that the world around me doesn't even know me anymore. Doesn't even recognize me. They think I'm a nut. They think I'm from that crazy family. You know that crazy family? They think that's where I'm from. They don't understand me at all according to 1 John 3:1. You know, as we live this life in his presence, please listen, as we pursue his presence, the presence of our Father, and we live our life in his presence and the knowledge that I'm his son, again, it sets my whole life in context. My duties, my obligations, his commands, my desires, puts them all in context. I should do what I should do because he is now my father. I am now his son. Amen. As we pursue his presence because we are his child. Let's paraphrase another verse. What manner of persons ought we to be? Seeing we are the children of God. Then secondly, don't worry, 2 and 3 is not long. Secondly, he tells us in verse 2 what we shall be. What we are now is the children of God. Then he says what we shall be in 1 John chapter 3, at the end of verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He says it doesn't yet. He said, what are we going to be, preacher? It doesn't appear yet what we shall be. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said that right now we are fully and completely the children of God, and we will never be more or less. But while we'll never be more of a child of God when we get the glory, we don't yet understand all we will be when our Lord returns. We don't understand the fullness of that. John's not saying that we don't know what's coming next. We know what's coming next. The trumpet's going to sound, the Lord's going to descend with the shout of the archangel, and we're going home. When God comes to collect his children, if we're not already with him, we're going home to be with him. And we know what's coming next. We shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I have no idea the fullness of what that means. I know this part must be fast, and it's going to be good. But I don't have an understanding of the fullness of what that means, to be changed into his image and glory in the twinkling of an eye. Think what God could do if he had time. Yeah. We know what's coming next. What John is saying is this, is that we are destined for glory. Amen. I won't turn there for the sake of time, but Romans 8:29 says that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. We are destined for glory. Not a place, but for glory. Glory when we are made into the image of His Son. I got a whole bunch of verses here, but we're out of time. He's saying that we know that we're destined for glory, but right now we're incapable of understanding all that that glory will be. Does that make sense to us? Please stand up and explain to me tonight what it means to be changed into the glory and the image of the Son of God. I have no concept of what that means. But I know I'm destined for it. And God calls it glory. We know that we are now the sons of God, and we know that we have a great destiny. We don't fully understand what it means, but we are destined for glory. That's better than the alternative. None of this is meant to be in contrast. Look what it says in that verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear. The word but there is not meant to be a contrast. In other words, some people read this verse and get the idea that you can live one way here, and we won't really be good until we get the glory. We won't really be what we ought to be until we get the glory. That's wrong. It's not a contrast. It's a continuation. Do you get that? Here's what the children of God look like now. And we don't fully understand all we're going to be, but there's not supposed to be a big contrast between now and then. It's supposed to be the furtherance and the continuation of what we now are. No, you don't live like the world now, and when Jesus comes back, He'll conform you to His image. No, He says, we're to strive to be conformed to the image of His Son now. We're to strive to please the Father now. We're to set our whole life in context of what we are now and of what we shall be. You and I are destined for glory. That should direct our choices. It should direct our decisions. It should direct the way we live. We are destined for things we don't even understand. How can we live like the world and fuss and rebel and throw off standards and authority and do our own thing and then act like we're destined for glory? It's a continuation, not a contrast. Does that make sense? We're just going to be better at being sons. In every way. He says we are destined for glory. It's not an acceptable way to live now, an acceptable way to get glory. We're to be His sons all the time. But one day, we're going to inherit glory that He's laid up for us as His children. And we don't fully understand it now, but we know it's coming. And it will be glorious. And that's to be in the back of my mind when I make decisions and choices and direction in my lifestyle, my response to preaching and the Word of God. This is what I should, they tell you if you go to get a job, dress for the job you want. It's a saying, you ever heard that saying? Dress for the job you want. Unless you're in the military and you got to wear the same stuff all the time, but dress for the job you want. You want a good job, dress for it. Don't go to a CEO interview in your blue jeans. Unless you work for Microsoft, maybe, I don't know, but don't go. Dress for the job you want. Amen? We're to live to what we're going to be. Lastly, what we know we will be. Verse 2. I like John. Don't you? I like John. He's my brother. I got to love him. I like him. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know all we're going to be. We don't understand all we're going to be. But there is one thing we do know. But we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him. This verse, this passage, should humble any preacher with an ounce of humility. I don't know how any preacher or teacher could take these two or three verses and in their ability, feel any way close to being adequate to preach them. We are now the children of God. And we don't fully understand all we're going to be, but we're destined for glory. But this much we know, when He appears, we'll be like Him. How do you ever preach that and plumb the depth of that? Or give the fullness of understanding of that? It's utterly impossible. I don't know everything we're going to be, Brother Scott. I don't know the fullness of what we're going to be, but we're going to be like Him. You say, what's that mean? I don't know either, but I know I'm going to be like him. When Christ returns to take all of his children home to experience the glory that awaits us, we'll be made like him. Right now, as a child of God, I seek to live and to look like Christ. Because one of these days I'm going to be like him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that we're handicapped right now. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, now we see him through a glass darkly. He says, you know, in Bible times they didn't have glass mirrors like we do. They had polished mirrors. You ever been to a highway rest stop bathroom where they have those tin mirrors, you know, because of idiots who break everything. So they have these tin mirrors and you look at it and, you know, you look reasonably similar to yourself when you look in there, but you can't really tell because it's so fuzzy and messed up because somebody's wrote on it and scribbled on it and scratched. He says, when we see Christ now, we think we understand who he is. And I love these people who talk about like they know Christ so intimately. And there's certainly a lot we can know of him, and he wants to reveal a lot to him, but everything we know about him is through a glass darkly. And the best of our understanding is like through a glass darkly. But one of these days, we're going to see him face to face. And we're going to see him in the fullness of everything that he is. And then I am going to be like him. I'll never be God, but I'm going to be like him in character and nature and person. In large part, I'll be like him because for the first time, I will be fully in his presence. And listen to me, and I'm finished. When this day comes, Brother Sam, it will be the end of our pursuit of the presence of God. Because we will finally be fully in it. And how can you be in his presence and not be conformed into his image? Live for the life you're going to have. Can I say it again? Live for the life you're going to have. Because that's what John says. That these things, verse 3, every man that has this hope, what hope? That he is now a child of God. That there's a glory that awaits us that we're going to be changed into that we don't even begin to understand. But that knows he's going to be made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ when he is brought fully into his presence. Every man who has this hope, it changes his life. It sets his life in context. And he will seek to live the best he can for Christ. Amen? These truths are a blessing, and they ought to be a comfort, and they ought to be an encouragement. And they are. But more than anything, knowing that one day our pursuit of God is going to end with us standing in the fullness of all that he is and made like unto his image is to set our whole life in perspective and context. Think about it. You know, we talked about, I've said several times that our theme is going to end with the conference this week, but the pursuit won't end. Shouldn't end. There's coming a day, though, when it's going to end. Because we're going to be fully in his presence. That's what Paul says when he says, we don't fully understand what we shall be, but we'll be like him. I don't understand the fullness of that, but I know I'm going to be made like him. Therefore, now it's incumbent upon me, not only incumbent, but it should be my heart's desire to live for the life I'm going to have. We always live for the life for today, or we live for the world that's around us. But John says, live for the life you're going to have. Are you a child of God? Do you realize tonight you are destined for glory that you can't even comprehend? But this much I know, one day you're going to stand in his presence and see him face to face, and you will be conformed into the image of his own self. How could we not look at that and say, I must live for the life I'm going to have? Same with me if you would.